Welcome to another Macquarie Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message.
I hope you've enjoyed our series on prayer, everyone. It's been a great way to just start to think about this Christmas season and the build-up and lead into Christmas. And today I'm going to be finishing our series on prayer and evangelism, or prayer and reach out. And for me, prayer is something, if I'm really honest, I can get into a bit of a rut with. And I easily get distracted. I get so distracted often in my prayer. And this is sometimes what my prayers will sound like. Jesus, I really pray for so-and-so who's in hospital at the moment. They're battling with cancer. Oh, gee, I really should go and visit them soon. Oh, I've got to fill the car up with petrol before I do that. May as well go and get some bread and milk. We're out of that too. Lizzie will kill me if she doesn't have a flat white, so I've got to make sure we get the milk. Oh, sorry, Jesus. What was I praying about again? And so often, that's what happens to me. And I'm not sure if you're the same or if you can join me in that, but so often I actually need to slow myself down and build time into prayer and to minimize distraction. I need to slow the pace to help ease the race of life. And so it's vital to build moments of reduced pace into your schedule for prayer in the Word. Absolutely vital. I really want to encourage you not just to be doing prayer on the go, but to build in time, build in devotional time where you can sit, where you actually give the Holy Spirit room to speak to you as well. And I've learned that from my dad, who's been brilliant at doing that. And I often go to him for advice on devotional time. It's good to speak to people about how we do our own personal devotion time. So, because I struggle with it, I went to Geordie Watson in our church. And I said, Geordie, I need, and I'm sure there's people in our church that need a prayer meditation video where there are some scriptures that can come up on a screen to help me engage and get my focus to minimize that distraction. And the brilliant man that Geordie is, he has done that for our church. And it is a gift for our church. And so you're just going to see a little snippet now of that video. But I want you to use this. You can share it with people. You can use it as even a reach out resource too. But let's just have a quick look at the video now. Goes for about 5 minutes, and this is on our church YouTube account. So if you want to look for the video, just go to YouTube, type in Macquarie Prayer Meditation Video, or we're also going to share it on our social media platforms as well. So thank you, Jordan, for doing that for our church. Prayer is a universal instinct, and most people in their lives pray. It might not be to Jesus, but it might be to a deity or a God. And Jesus says to his disciples, when you pray, not if you pray, assuming that actually majority of people in this world do pray. And so this gives us a very unique opportunity to connect with people through prayer, praying in private for them, and then when the opportunity arises, praying for them in public as well. So I've got to tell you a beautiful thing. People who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior still get access to prayer, don't they? They can still pray. The ones that aren't saved, they can still pray to our Heavenly Father. And I love that because it can actually lead them to drawing closer to Him. And so as I share this morning, I'm just going to look at a few phrases in this scripture in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 to 6. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Peace. And quiet lives. To me, that's minimizing some of the drama and ego chasing in our lives as well. In all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Amen. Now, when you pull this passage apart, there's four phrases that really stand out to me, and I just want to really camp on those four phrases. We might not get to all of them today. It's all good. But let's just see how we go. First phrase in that passage, pray for all people. Pray for all people. Now, when you start to really think about that, it's scary. That means your enemies too, doesn't it? And that is a very scary thought. You know, one thing that kind of ticked me off this week was the reaction of the Indian cricket crowd when Australia was dominating the World Cup final. I wanted them to cheer Travis Head on and celebrate with him when he made a magnificent 100, but do you think they celebrated and did a big cheer and clap? No, they didn't. But even little things like that, sometimes I have to go, you know what? I have to actually just put that aside and just pray a quick prayer of blessing over them anyway and just go, Jesus, just bless them. And I learned this when Kent and Ruth Hodge, and it was one of the most incredible statements on loving our enemies from Kent and Ruth Hodge, who are missionaries in Nigeria that our church supports. And an Islamic terrorist group has plagued their city of Jos for decades. And Kent went to his Muslim brothers and he asked them, what can we do to serve you, to help you? What do you need? And he said this, loving your enemies causes you to change because it deconstructs power into service. And it's always stayed with me, that statement. Loving my enemies actually also changes me. It deconstructs the power, and we see that on the cross, don't we? The most prime example of the deconstruction of power. Jesus, the Son of God, who had every right to not be on that cross, chose the very nature of a servant and to take our place. And that is loving your enemies. And so right there is the proof that we need to be praying for our enemies, praying for all people. You know what's funny? Because when you start praying for your enemies, things happen. And sometimes your enemies will actually receive an answer to one of your prayers. And because it's because you've been praying for them, hey? And don't you just love that? But when it comes to praying for all people, I have a little model that I do. So feel free to adopt this model. But I take Acts 1:8, where Jesus is telling his disciples and commanding his disciples to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what I've done, I've taken that statement and command that Jesus did and I apply it to my prayer life. I think, okay, my Jerusalem is Newcastle and Lake Macquarie. I'm going to pray for people in this city. So what I do, that's what I'll do. I'll think of someone the Holy Spirit will sometimes draw to someone of mine, or I'll have their name written down and I'll pray for them, or I'll pray for an organization or a church. And then I'll go to the next stage. You know, Judea and Samaria. So for me, that's New South Wales and Australia. I start thinking about leaders in our nation. I start thinking about conflict that is even happening or things that are causing division in our state or nation. And then I think ends of the earth. I start to lean in and pray for our mission recipients, the people who we support, who are witnesses. I start to pray for global conflicts as well, to pray into that space. And so that helps me cover praying for all people as well. Sometimes praying for all people can mean praying for a family member's salvation, regardless of the trauma they have caused you. I want you to see this next photo. This young girl grew up in Geylang in Singapore. Back then, it was known as the Red Light District, the center of gambling and prostitution. She lived in a broken, dysfunctional home. Her mother was addicted to gambling. She would go away for days at a time gambling, and this little girl, along with her siblings, had to look after themselves during these periods. And one day the mother left her own children and didn't return. This little girl was 6 at the time, because you see, her own mother was broken. Her own mother had been given away herself as a child as a three-year-old Chinese girl treated like a servant and to be a maid in a house, abandoned, all because her own parents couldn't afford a big dowry. However, this little girl, at 8 years old, got invited to go to Sunday school by a neighbour. She heard the gospel for the first time, and it totally changed her life. She began to cry and cry as she had never heard of a God who would care so much. She lapped up everything, being in an environment where she was so accepted. And in fact, a year later, her mother came back home. And this little girl began praying for her mother. However, her mother didn't want to come to Christ because she thought coming to Christ would mean giving up her addiction to gambling. At the age of 75, nearly 50 years later, her mother heard a message of grace at church and gave her life to the Lord. In fact, after many prayers, her father also accepted Christ. And this little girl was my mother-in-law, Stella Romea. And Stella Romea now leads a church with my father-in-law in Malaysia, a C3 church in two locations that ministers to Buddhists, to Hindus, to Muslims, people of all different races, refugees in that nation as well. They pray for all people, including the leaders of their country. And the leaders of their country, if you are aware of anything about Malaysian politics, you will understand that Malaysia is one of the most, it is absolutely one of the most corrupt nations on earth. So when you hear Paul urging Timothy in this passage of scripture to pray and intercede for all, who is your all? Because your prayer for a lost sheep could result in many lost sheep coming home. The second phrase in that passage of scripture, peaceful and quiet lives. All the introverts and all the people, the homebodies, love this passage of scripture, don't you? Peaceful and quiet life. Ah, thank you. Word of God. But there is an unbelievable connection between prayer and peace. Philippians 4, 6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. A peaceful life is a testimony of God's goodness. A quiet life of godliness is a testimony of God's goodness. Not a showy life, not a frantic life, not a life that is a victim, that is caught up in a victim mindset. It's not a yes man life, it's a peaceful and quiet life. And so I am convinced that God hates showy prayers. Prayers that are completely out of and are not connected to really what's going on in your heart. And we see that in Matthew 6, verse 5, because Jesus rallies against the Pharisees and he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." So prayer evangelism is not Pharisee-like prayer. And I love that Jesus does not expect me to go and stand on a street corner praying prayers of turn or burn, and preaching and absolutely giving it to the people walking past. He does not expect that. When you pray for someone that doesn't know Christ, what you're doing is you're asking for peace to settle on their area of need. You're praying hope into a broken situation. And where they don't have faith, your faith can stand in the gap. Your faith can work with what little faith they have or the faith they don't have. And that's why I love our dinner parties that we encourage you all to do. This Christmas, we are encouraging you as a church to do a dinner party. And dinner parties, they create an open environment for you to share, to listen, to speak in, to connect with a neighbor, a loved one, family member. And your dinner party can look like whatever's going to work for you. Having people over for dinner. At the beach, we were talking about girls, weren't we? An Aussie, good Aussie style dinner party. It might be just a walk in the park over a cup of coffee. But what you're doing, you're practicing generosity and you're practicing the gift of hospitality when you're doing that. And as you're doing that, you're building connection with them. You need to listen. And often when you're listening and asking people, how are you going this Christmas? It'll be amazing just what they'll start to open up about, won't it? And that's where you can go, hey, do you mind if I pray for you right now about those things going on in your world? Or if you're sitting at the dinner table, you say, hey, we're going to say grace. Is there anything we can include you or anything you got in your world that we can pray for you about as I say grace? And I guarantee 99% of people will ask for something in prayer. And if they say no, just go, well, I'm a Bible basher, so strap yourself in because here you go, boy. No, clobber them anyway. So church, do it this year. And Christmas already opens up. It's that period where it's such a great, wonderful period to be doing it. And Jesus was so brilliant at it, wasn't he? Sitting at the table with sinners, with the prostitutes, with the tax collectors. And he'd share with them about his Father. He'd bring truth. He'd listen. They'd have some good laughs. And I would have loved to have just been at the table watching Jesus do that. Look, there you go. I've got through 2 points. So I pretty much missed out the last two. It's all good. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to start to move towards my close. The third one was salvation and a knowledge of the truth. The truth, here's the thing about truth. Truth sets you free. But as Mark Zare says, at first it really ticks you off. We all get confronted by truth. And so when a person who doesn't know Jesus hears truth, it is so confronting for them. It's highly confronting because that truth may actually be challenging their sense of freedom. And their sense of freedom isn't aligned to Christ's freedom. And their sense of freedom, which they believe is a pathway to happiness for them, you're speaking truth or you're saying or disagreeing with them on a truth. And so what happens is they can start to become a little bit reserved and walls can go up because they want to defend their freedom. They want to defend what to them might bring them happiness. And so when these walls go up, there's a couple of things you need to do. One of them is obviously prayer. This is what you're going to do from now on. You've got to choose to live in an equal but opposite spirit. For example, if there is a lot of greed, even in a workplace, if you're sensing a lot of greed, what do? You live with generosity. Arrogance, you come across arrogance in someone. What spirit do you bring forward? Humility. Perversion. Purity. And so it's so important that we take a stand of this is the spirit that I'm choosing. And I'm going to listen to you. We're not going to just shut them down. We're going to say, wow, that's interesting that you think that. Do you mind if I share with you how I would see it? And I know you don't believe in God. Tell me the God that you imagine. Tell me the God, who is the God that you think of when I'm talking about this? Do you mind if I share who Jesus is to me? One of my good friends fell pregnant when we did at the beginning of the year. And we were really close with her during our time in Singapore. And she has a very open spirit. She's not a Christian, but a very open spirit. And unfortunately, at 20 weeks, she miscarried into her pregnancy, which is very sad because it was their first child. And we weren't in close proximity because they're back now in New Zealand. And so we weren't able to have face-to-face connection with them, to be in their to help them and support them during their time of grief. But we gave her a call and we just asked her, how are you going through it all? And we just listened. I didn't give a 3-point message. I didn't just tell her, well, you know what? Death to life, Lucy. That's what my Bible says. I didn't preach at her. I just listened. And at the end, Lizzie and I just said, can we pray for you? And she goes, that would be really good, actually. And so on the phone, on FaceTime, we prayed for her. And Lizzie prayed the most beautiful prayer. And then at the end of the prayer, we hear a voice in the background of the call. Can you come and change the channel? And our friend was like, oh, sorry about that. That's Grandma. She's staying with us at the moment. She goes to church too. She's been praying for me as well. And I am praying for my friend. I am praying. No, she hasn't accepted Jesus yet. But this wonderful friend of ours, I believe that there's seeds that are being sown in her world and in her life that are going to reap eternal rewards. And so as I just close, Blaise Pascal, a French philosopher, said this: God has bestowed on people the dignity of causality. So when you pray, you can cause things to change. You have to stand in faith. And when you see prayer that may not be unanswered, you have to continue nonetheless believing God's goodness is still on it. That there will still be His goodness and a victory through it. And so I just want you to close your eyes as I close now. Hebrews 12:15 says this: see to it that no one misses the grace of God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. No one. No one. The acceptance of Jesus provides an identity like no other. One that provides unconditional love and is not based on the ups and downs of performance. But this identity creates a new freedom from being controlled by any force or object in the world and the incredible promise of eternity in heaven. So with all eyes closed, I want to ask you a very simple question, church. Anyone here, would you like to accept Jesus into your life today? And if that is you, I want you to raise your hand. So I want to say a prayer with you. And this prayer reaps eternal rewards. It opens you up to receive that new identity in Christ. Is there anyone here? Jesus, thank you for our people. Father, you are good. If you have any questions, please come and see me at the end of the service, or even Donna, who's up the back as well. But with your eyes closed, I just want to pray for you. So join with me. Father, your heart, if your sons and daughters to come home, the prodigals, even the ones that have walked with you but have gone astray. And so Jesus, right now I want to lift them up too. I want to lift up the people in our world who don't know you, Jesus, that there would be fertile soil, that they would be the 1 in 4 where the seed falls on good soil. That, Lord Jesus, that you would give us words, you would let us be instruments, you would let us stand in places of influence where we can speak in, where we can carry your message, where we can be a faithful presence that represents you. That we would not compromise, but we would stand. Lord Jesus, that you would call us into places of influence in our city. Places that we can be a voice. Places that we can speak light and truth. That we can be salt, Lord Jesus. Salt that brings flavor. Salt that actually sees ahead. Not just the present, but actually sees future things developing. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, for our nation too right now. Holy Spirit, we lift up our culture, Lord God. We ask for you, Father, to bring change, to bring healing, to bring forgiveness, to bring relationships, Father, that need mending. You would give the church inroads, inroads into communities, inroads, Father, into places where we've never been before, where people can hear your love, where people can hear stories of your goodness. You would give us courage and boldness in your mighty name. We seal it and we declare, and everyone said, Amen. Thank you, church.
Thank you for listening. We hope you have enjoyed this message. For more information, please visit macquarielifechurch.com.au.